Well, good morning, everyone. How's it going? It's good to see you. I just wanted to give one other announcement before we dig into the word today. So there's a weekend coming up, a bit of a mini conference that's happening on June 13th and 14th, and it's How to Be a Family on Mission. That's kind of the title of it, and it's being put on by 3DM. I don't know if you've heard of 3DM before. They're a discipleship and missional network and movement that originated out of the UK. And so they're putting on a weekend here, which should be good. So some of the things that you can come expecting to receive is an overview of Jesus' strategies for Christian families, personal transformation, increased ability to live out one's calling, a framework for an integrated and full life, increased leadership capacity with one's family and work, and biblical tools and strategies for growth and kingdom impact. Sounds pretty good. So it's $25 for individuals, $40 for a couple. If you're interested, please come and talk with Tim or I. Just wanted to give that plug. Okay, well, it's good to see you. Deb and Carrie have already kind of tipped you off on what we're celebrating today, which is the Ascension. How many of you were aware that the Ascension just happened, or that that you observed that? Does anyone recognize that? I know as Pentecostals, we definitely know that what's happening next week, right? What's happening next week? Pentecost, yes, Pentecost Sunday. But actually, on Thursday, this past Thursday, Ascension Day happened, which is traditionally the 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And so that's what happened. And so it was interesting because I was thinking about the Ascension, and to be honest, it doesn't get a lot of airtime today, does it, in the church? It's kind of one of those days that just kind of gets pushed to the side. Us Pentecostals are like, okay, let's go, let's get the Spirit, let's get going, yeah, it just doesn't get that same attention. So I was trolling on Facebook. I thought this would be interesting. I was on Facebook on Thursday, and I thought, let's see how many people write a status update about the Ascension, right? Like wishing someone a happy Ascension Day. And you know what? I didn't see one update about that. But think about the resurrection, right? Easter, just lots on there. And Good Friday, lots on there. Just doesn't get that same attention. Timothy Keller, who's he's a popular pastor and author, he notes that if you were to go and buy an Ascension Day card, that you might have a hard time finding one compared to a resurrection or an Easter card or Christmas. It's interesting, I got this email from Liesl, who's actually in France right now, and she said that Thursday was a national holiday. It was Ascension Day, and everyone had the day off. Now, I don't know if the people really knew why they were getting the day off, but they had the day off nonetheless. So, but for some reason, the Ascension just doesn't get the attention that I'm going to argue it really does deserve. In telling the gospel, most of us would probably conclude with the resurrection, right? We would go the birth of Jesus, the death, the resurrection, and then the giving of the Spirit, right? There's kind of like that shift there. But the problem is the New Testament writers don't do this. They do not do that. Mark and Luke both conclude their Gospels with the story of the Ascension of Jesus. And Luke even goes as far in his second book, the book of Acts, which is going to be our primary text for the day. He goes on to give a narrative of the Ascension. If you were to sit down and just started to read through the New Testament with the image and the vision of the Ascension in mind, you would be surprised about how often the New Testament writers talk about the Ascension. The Ascension is pivotal to their understanding of the gospel. To them, without the Ascension is an incomplete gospel. The birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is of no use without the Ascension, because the whole biblical story strives towards the hope of the Ascension, not just the resurrection of Jesus in and of itself. So, if it's extremely important to the biblical writers, shouldn't it be also important to us to make space so that we enter into the story and understand what is going on in the ascension? And that is what we're going to do today. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 1, 1 to 12. As I said, this is Luke's second work. We're also going to touch on the end of Luke as well, which he talks about the ascension. But Acts 1, 1 to 12. Warren, you can throw it up on the screen. Perfect. All right. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white robes stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking in the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Jesus, would you open our eyes to what the ascension means to us today? Would you bring enlightenment? Would you bring truth and clarity to this story? Thank you for this opportunity to step into this story today, God. Amen. So there's a couple of interesting aspects of Jesus' ascension that deserve a closer look. You know, whenever you read scripture, it's always good to kind of observe and try to look for some things that seem interesting, or maybe you've seen this somewhere else in the Bible. So the first thing is, what's really interesting about the ascension is the location of where this takes place. So we're told in verse 12 that Jesus' ascension occurred at the Mount of Olives. Now the question is why there? What's the significance of this location for the ascension? Well, what do we know about mountains in the Bible? We know that very important things happened on mountains. Just start thinking through, what are some events that happened on mountains? Well, one that probably comes to mind pretty quickly is the Ten Commandments, right? That was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. What about Jesus? Well, the temptation of Jesus occurred on a mountain, as well as the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17. There's, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, which happened on a mountain. The Mount of Olives, though, in particular, was the place where Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem began. So there's this interesting, just pause here. This is where Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem began, and this is the place where his triumphal entry into heaven begins. And then after the Last Supper, Jesus and the disciples, they went to the Mount of Olives. And so you get the sense that Jesus is gathering his disciples at a very specific place because something very important is about to happen here. We read in verse 9 that after giving the disciples instructions about the Holy Spirit, Jesus is taken up before their eyes in a cloud, and it hid them from their sight. So again, what's interesting here is this cloud. What's that all about? Well, what's the significance of the cloud? Where else in Scripture do we read about clouds? Well, you probably remember in Exodus, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which guided the children of Israel through the sea and through the desert, right? And then we also read about how a cloud and smoke would fill the temple whenever God arrived and suddenly became present in a new way. So in the Bible, a cloud often is a sign of God's presence. And so here we see Jesus is enveloped in a cloud of God's presence. What's interesting is this isn't the first occasion for some of the disciples in which this has happened. Think about the transfiguration, right, in Luke 9. It says that a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So on a very particular mountain, Jesus has been taken up in this cloud of glory. Well then, okay, but we're taken where? Where is he taken? Well, Luke says that he's taken up into heaven. And it's important for us to kind of get a grasp of what heaven is and where that is. Now, heaven isn't merely just this place way up in the sky that if, you know, you got in a rocket ship and you just went for millions and millions of miles, you would finally enter into heaven. Rather, heaven is more of a different dimension of reality. It's the place where God is. It's God's dimension. N.T. Wright says this. He says that heaven is God's space, which intersects with our space but transcends it. It is, if you like, a further dimension of our world, not a place far removed at one extreme of our world. It is all around us, glimpsed in a mystery in every Eucharist and every act of generous human love. We are reminded of it by the beauty of the created order, which in its very transience points beyond itself to the fuller beauty, which is God's own beauty, in which he intends one day to bring to birth, as we so frequently say, on earth as it is in heaven. So in the ascension, Jesus is taken home. There's this beautiful he's reunited with the Father. There's this beautiful reunion happening here. And it's very evident to the disciples and to us that something very important has just happened here. Now the question for us then is what has happened and why is it significant? It's first helpful to think about what it means to ascend. The word ascend means to rise to kind of a different level. And this can mean a spatial rise, so like, you know, in an airplane, you're ascending, you're going up. Or it could be a status elevation. And that's the kind of thing we want to think about here is the status. A helpful image is when a king or a queen ascends the throne of England in like that coronation ceremony. Here's a picture of Queen Elizabeth II. She's looking just so excited to be on the throne this particular day. So what happens when a king or a queen ascends the throne? Well, there's this ceremony. They enter in. They ascend the steps, right? And they sit on the throne, and they are crowned. And in that moment, they are given authority and power to rule over their people, over the nation, right? So in a similar way, Jesus' ascension is his coronation ceremony. In this moment, God's kingdom has been inaugurated through the enthronement of Jesus. Why does Jesus deserve to be enthroned? Well, look at Philippians 2, 8 to 11. You can turn there if you'd like. Philippians 2, 8 to 11. It says, Jesus, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why has Jesus been given this, right? Because he has accomplished what the Father asked him to do. He glorified the Father on earth, and in this moment, now the Father is glorifying Jesus. Jesus defeated the enemy and is invited now to sit at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is a place of distinction. It's a place of power, of authority, of power. And so from this position, Jesus is given the right to exercise authority and power over all creation. In Luke 24, that's what I mentioned, Luke has he ends his gospel with the ascension. In Luke 24, 52-53, it says that after Jesus ascended, his disciples worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now, why would the disciples, after losing their friend and savior a second time, why do they return joyful, praising God in the temple? They seem to understand the significance of this moment. And so how do they understand it? What is it that they already know? Well, Jesus' ascension would have indicated that one of the central Old Testament promises for the early Christians, the Daniel 7 prophecy, had been fulfilled in a very dramatic and unexpected way. Turn with me to Daniel 7, 13-15, and we'll read that together. Daniel 7, 13-15. Oh, it's up on the screen. In my vision, at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So in this prophecy, we see one like the Son of Man, a human figure, is brought up, is taken up, or is enveloped in the clouds of heaven, and he ascends to the Ancient of Days and is presented before him and is given kingly dominion, authority, and power over the nations. If you remember the trial scene where Caiaphas, the high priest, asked Jesus, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" Jesus responds by referencing Daniel 7. He says, "I am the Messiah, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." So Jesus is saying here, "I am the Savior who will one day ascend the heavenly throne as King." So the ascension is significant for us because it, first of all, it affirms that Jesus is reigning and ruling as king over all things. But here's the problem. If Jesus' kingdom has come, if Jesus is sitting and reigning, why doesn't it look like that? Right? Why is there still brokenness and pain and suffering? All of us have felt it, right? It's all around us. Well, there's something really important that we need to understand about the kingdom, and that is that the kingdom does not arrive all at once. Remember, what's happening here is this is Jesus' inauguration. It's not the fulfillment of the kingdom. So we're living right now in this kind of in-between time where Jesus' kingdom has come, but not fully. There's this kind of already, but not quite yet feeling. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that the god of this age, you know, or another translation is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So even though Jesus is ruling and reigning, the enemy is still present. And we haven't been fully delivered from the influence of the enemy. The enemy continues alongside the kingdom of God. But there's a big difference. The enemy still has power in the world. But in Jesus' ascension, in his death and ascension, the enemy no longer has authority to use that power. Through Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, he has recovered the authority that we had lost. If you remember Genesis, God had given us the rule and dominion of the world, you know, to look after, to cultivate it. But we gave that up in the fall to the enemy. But Jesus came back and came down to us to take that back for us. And so now the devil is still active. We can't turn our back to the fact that he is active, that he still is stealing and deceiving, and he can kill, he can destroy, but he has no authority to do so. I remember Tim said this once, which I thought was a really good image. The devil is a rebel. He's doing what he does, but he has no authority to do so. So because Jesus reigns and rules on our behalf, we can resist the enemy. We don't deny that the enemy's existence is still there. But through Jesus, we can actually resist the enemy and flee. Scripture says that the enemy must flee at the name of Jesus. So the devil has no authority to do what he does. And so the ascension lifts us up through this pain and suffering that is around us and gives us this hope that there will be a day when all the pain and suffering is gone and Jesus' full kingdom has come. The ascension is also significant because it affirms our elevation in Christ. Scripture tells us that those who are in Christ have already been spiritually elevated into heaven. Colossians 3, 1-3 says this. It says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And this is also what Paul points to in Ephesians 2 when he says, "God raised us up with him and made us sit with him in heavenly places." Think about that. We have already been raised up and we're sitting with Christ in heavenly places. That's amazing. But here's the thing. The elevation doesn't just affirm our spiritual elevation. It also gives us a hope for our bodily elevation. And this is what Tim's been talking about, right, in this last series that we went through, that Jesus' physical resurrection and his ascension is important to our spirituality because it rules out the ideas that our bodies aren't important. Jesus is in heaven, as Tim emphatically said, and he's in a body. He's in a body somewhere, in a resurrected body. So it's not quite the same body as ours, but it's still, he's in a body. It's interesting, Luke's account doesn't say that when Jesus ascended that the disciples took his body and buried it, right? He was just gone. Everything about him was gone. And so the ascension rules out the idea that being human means that we're going to somehow no longer have bodies when we're raised to heaven. Because God has taken the fully human resurrected Jesus and welcomed him into his own space, into heaven, he has also received us in the same way, and we can be hopeful of that. And what's really cool is that, again, remember, we were made to rule and have dominion over the world. And in Jesus' ascension, in a way, this principle has been realized, right? Like, our humanity is with Jesus in heaven, and he's reigning and ruling. And one day that will fully come into a picture where we join in that rule again. It's a full circle, really. So the ascension is significant because it affirms our elevation, our spiritual and our bodily elevation in Christ. But it's also very significant because it affirms our earthly mission. Let's look back at our passage in Acts 1, verse 6. Says, the disciples gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" So it's interesting here. The disciples still have this image that Jesus is going to step in and reign and rule in the way that they hope he would. They're still having a hard time of of letting that image go of Jesus who would come and claim the physical throne and liberate them from Roman rule. So they say, Lord, are you going to do this? But look at Jesus' response. He says, but you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. The disciples are, God, Jesus, when will you? And Jesus says, no, you. When will you be my witnesses? When will you be my representatives? When will you be my ambassadors, my hands and feet in the world? So the ascension is significant because Jesus has given us something very crucial to do. There's a mission that Jesus gave to his church to accomplish. And so how are the disciples able to do this? How are we able to continue the mission of Jesus? Well, that's what we look to next week in Pentecost, right? And that's what we celebrate then. And if you look at Peter's Pentecost sermon, he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out on you. And you yourselves are witnesses of this and seeing and in the hearing of this. So Jesus knows that he must ascend so that he can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from the Father and pour the gift out on his church, on his people. And so the giving of the Spirit opens up an era in which Christ's redemptive work is continued through the mission of the church. Now, is this a better scenario or a worse scenario? Would it have been better if Jesus just kind of stayed on earth? And I was thinking through this, and follow me through on this. Like, I was thinking, okay, if the ascension hadn't have taken place, it would mean that Jesus is in a resurrected body somewhere in the world. I'm assuming that a resurrected body can't die again, but Jesus would be somewhere today, and that's pretty cool, right? It's like, okay, that's really neat. But think about this: how long would it take for you to encounter him, to meet him? The world's a big place, and he's got a lot of people to see, right? How long would it take for Jesus to walk through our doors and visit us in our church? What would we do in the meantime? Maybe we would just wait for him to come. No, I think it's a better, much better scenario that he left because he's no longer tied to a physical body in one place and one time, but now he's available to all people at all times, everywhere. There's not just one Spirit-filled person in the world, there are millions of Spirit-filled people in the world. And so the absence of Jesus makes room for the possibility of his presence everywhere in all of his people. Look at Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. I think I've got this one on the screen. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is an incredible scripture. The power which raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heavenly places in a position of power and authority is what God wants us to exercise. That's that same power that he's given to us. And so Jesus came in a body and he continues to come in a body, but it's the bodies of his church. We are literally the body of Christ in the world. So Jesus has given us a mission, and he's given, through the Holy Spirit, everything that we need to do to step into that. and to be ambassadors for his kingdom. Finally, the ascension is significant because it affirms our eternal destiny as well. Christ's parting from the disciples was interesting. It was kind of like, okay, I'll see you later, right? It wasn't like, I'm leaving and I'm not going to tell you when I'm like anything about whether I'm going to come back or not. He says, in the same way in which I have come, the angels say this, the same way that I have come, I'm going to return. The same way in which I have ascended, I will descend. And so Jesus will return when the kingdom of God in our present world, our dimension, are brought together once and for all, when God's kingdom is fully come into the world. And so Jesus gives us the assurance that our final hope will be in heaven with him. He gives us hope. So as we just wrap things up today, I'll invite the band to come up to the front. That'd be great. It's important for us to recognize that Jesus is not just the resurrected Lord. He's the resurrected and the ascended Lord. And right now, he's sitting in a place of power and authority. And that means something to us as his believer, as his children, as those who believe in him. He reigns in a place of power and authority. And not only that, our lives are hidden with him. We've been elevated with God. He's our mediator. He's constantly for us. He's constantly hearing our prayers and giving us everything that we need to follow him and to make an impact for him. And so in recognizing what the great victory Jesus has won, it helps us to let go of the fear that this world is just too much for us. It's too painful. It gives us a vision and a hope. And in that hope, our lives come alive and we long to be a part of this new kingdom that is breaking into the world. That hope leads us to mission and to sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. So I'm just wondering today, in closing, how many of us today are in that place where you're really getting beat up by life right now? How many of us here really need some patience and perseverance? That's what the Holy Spirit can give. The Holy Spirit is the helper. He comes and he reminds us that he's with us. So who needs some patience and perseverance today? How many of you need some power for mission? Maybe you're just like, I'm feeling weak right now. I feel like I can't make a difference. Well, you qualify just by being followers of Jesus. You qualify for his mission. Now it's the Holy Spirit that comes and gives you everything that you need. So instead of striving, why don't we come and say, you know what, God, I need some power. I need to hear your spirit clearly so that I can be impactful in your kingdom. Maybe some of you today have yet to meet this resurrected and ascended Lord. And today is a great day to meet him and to give your life to him who gave everything for you. So if you'd like to come and receive some prayer for that, I welcome you. So let's just pray, and then the band can lead us in a song. So Jesus, we come before you, and we do ask you, Lord, what is it in these different areas that we need today, Lord? Lord, we need some patience and some perseverance in this time, Lord, where we wait for your kingdom, but yet there's times when we don't really see it. God, I thank you for the glorious hope that you have given, that nothing can prevail against your kingdom. It's done. It's finished. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to endure in this time. Give us everything we need, Lord. Lord, I pray for your power and your authority, that it would fill us up and give us everything that we need to share your good news, Lord, to be ambassadors. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah, we just worship you, Lord. You are the ascended Lord. Give us a new glimpse of your face that we may be encouraged today, Lord, that you have not forsaken us, that you are with us. In this quiet moment, Lord, we wait on you. We turn our hearts to you. And Lord, we look forward to celebrating the gift of your Spirit.